serve a holy God. And we should be thankful that we can sing praises to His names, to His name in that way. I want to thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate your presence. Several visitors in the audience, we're glad that you're here. Some of you are visiting tonight. I've visited on more than one occasion. I thank you. That's very humbling for me to think that you'd come more than once to hear me preach. I appreciate that. Thank you for being here. For those of you who are members here, I appreciate you being here. And I'm thankful for the opportunity I have this week to be with you. This week is rapidly coming to an end, as all gospel meetings do, but I've enjoyed my time here this week thus far, and I look forward to being with you again tomorrow evening. I would like to echo Keith's sentiments about if you have any questions about anything that I teach. Like I've tried to say all throughout the week, I take responsibility for what I teach. I take responsibility for what I preach. So if you have a question or a comment or even a disagreement with something that I say, you're not going to hurt my feelings and you're not going to offend me. I want to discuss anything that might be on your mind that I might teach. And if I teach something in error, I definitely want to know about that so that I can make correction of it and be what God would have me to be. So you would be my friend if you would point out anything that I might teach that might be an error. And certainly if you have any questions about anything that I teach, I'll be more than happy to discuss those things with you at your convenience. Before we get into the slides, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a few passages. Because in the sermon tonight, we're going to be talking about walking worthy of God. Now, I haven't been announcing throughout the week what I'm going to be preaching on the next night, but tomorrow night I'm planning on preaching on the value of an example. So if you don't have anything else that you need to do tomorrow night, then come and be with the folks here and hear a lesson about the value of a good example. We'll be talking about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. But tonight we're going to be talking about walking worthy of God. In Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse number 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Paul's talking about me and you. He's talking about himself. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now take, if you would, and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse number 11, Paul says, Wherefore remember, that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, Paul would go on to say in verse number 14. And he's broken down that middle wall, our partition. And he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both unto God in one body, and by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. I want you to go back and look at verse number 12. Now in Romans chapter 5, Paul said you and himself and us, we were ungodly people, and God commends his love toward us, and he sent his son to die for us. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 12, he says that you were without Christ. You were aliens. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. And you had no hope. Have you ever had that situation happen in life where you hear the words, "There's no hope"? Some of you may have experienced that. There's no hope for recovery. There's no hope for a solution to be found. There's no hope. All hope is lost. Paul says, at one time you were without hope, and you were without Christ, and you were without God. So it should make us all more diligent to walk worthy of God. Now, one other passage, and we'll get to the slides. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to look at verses 12 through 14. Now, Paul had mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ has abolished the enmity, broken down that middle wall of partition. Of course, now we have hope in Christ. But I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12 and reading through verse 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You see, we didn't choose God. God chose us by the giving of His Son. God chose to send His Son to this earth to die so that we might have salvation of our sins and eternal life. Man wasn't walking around in goodness and righteousness seeking God. But God chose us. God chose to save me. Me. He chose to save me. Through the giving of His Son and through my obedience to the gospel, God chose to save me. Who am I? I'm nobody. But again, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, who has delivered us from the clutches of Satan, who has delivered us from damnation, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, if those words alone don't, if that doesn't stir us to want to walk worthy every day of our life, to be like God, to be like Christ, what else can God say? What else can He do? So we're going to think about that tonight. We're going to think about walking worthy of God. And there you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, as Keith has said, and as I have said, please take your Bible and turn to these different passages as we read from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As you know, Paul says, and how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the profession that you have made. You made that great profession of faith. You have said by your obedience, Lord, I want to be your servant. We have said by our obedience to the gospel, Lord, I want to be your child. I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. So Paul is telling these Thessalonians, he says, I want you, as we have charged you, I want you to walk worthy of God in your daily life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's go back and read a couple more passages. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice again what the writer says. Paul says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now let's just let that verse sink in for a moment. In your life as a Christian so far, how fruitful have you been? Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, pleasing the Lord, doing what the Lord wants you to do, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not becoming stagnant, not staying as a babe in Christ, not going backwards, but I want you to increase. I want you to abound in the knowledge of God. I want you to abound in the knowledge of Christ, Paul says. Being fruitful in those things. And then, again, one other passage, back up to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a slave. Paul was a servant. He was a prisoner of the Lord. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. He's begging us that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he goes on and talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
And then he gets into all those ones there, beginning at verse number 4. Verse number 4. So we read these passages in Colossians and Ephesians, so it indicates that we are to walk worthy, but it also indicates that we can walk unworthy. There's a way that we may walk worthy or unworthy in the cause of Christ. When people of the world see those who are pretending to be Christians, it brings ridicule. When people in the community see those of us who claim to be children of God, and we're not living as God would have us to live, and we're not doing what God would have us to do, we're not walking worthy of the Lord, we're not walking to please the Lord, people are watching us and they see that, and they oftentimes ridicule the church because of our actions. And we're not going to be perfect. Don't misunderstand me. As I move about in the community where I live, and you move about in the community where you live, and you go to the place where you're employed, and you go to the neighborhood to shop, and you do all these different things, we're not perfect people, but as we talked about the other night from Matthew chapter 5, we're to so let our light shine among men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because I can walk in such a way so that it brings ridicule upon the church, upon the name of Christ, upon the body of Christ. And I don't want to do that. And you shouldn't want to do that. We should want to walk and live in such a way so people will glorify God. And of course, hypocrisy is a great hindrance to the church. Always has been, always will be. Some folks say, well, I don't go to church down there because there are too many hypocrites down there. And I'm not talking about the church here. They say that about nearly every local congregation. Well, there's just too many hypocrites. Some people say that. There may not be any, but that's what they say. But they say that because maybe they've seen some inconsistencies in some Christians' lives. They say one thing and do something very opposite to that. It doesn't keep them from going to Walmart to shop. Hypocrites go to Walmart too. Hypocrites have jobs. There's hypocrites at your places of employment, but people don't quit their jobs because there's hypocrites down at the workplace. But somehow or another, whenever that someone sees someone living an inconsistent life, well, I'm not going to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. Well, don't let them say that about us. Don't let them say that about me. Don't let them say that about you. Let us not be that hindrance to the cause of Christ. Let us live in such a way that Christ is glorified, that God is honored, that we're being fruitful and pleasing unto the Lord in all things. Right living, as we've tried to talk about throughout the week, right living is emphasized by what? Right living is emphasized by practice. We practice our faith. I don't mean we practice our faith like a basketball team goes out and practices different plays, or a band practices different routines. It's not some show, it's not a put-on, but we practice it by living it. Practical, Christianity is very practical for us. To me, one of the most practical books in all of the New Testament is the book of James. To me, it's one of the most practical books to tell us how to live as Christians, and other books as well, but to me, maybe to you a different book is that way, but to me the book of James is very practical as I live my life here on the face of this earth. Of course, obviously, you can't just take one book out of the Bible and just live by it. But again, I like James, the book of James, for its practicality. But there are other books as well, as far as the New Testament is concerned, like that. Well, how is God's name blasphemed? Well, look at Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says here, in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24... he tells us how that the name of God can be blasphemed. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And then he goes on and talks about how the circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, then circumcision is made uncircumcision. But living in such a way, saying one thing, doing something else, trying to believe one thing and practicing something else, God's name is spoken against. God's name is spoken evil of. We don't want to live that kind of life. We don't want to be in that kind of situation Again, among the Gentiles through the Romans here, Paul says that God's name is blasphemed. David sinned with Bathsheba. You know, you remember the story there. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. I think all of us are familiar with that story, how that David went out on his rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And of course, he called for her, and as a result of that, he committed adultery. Bathsheba became pregnant, so then David, trying to cover his sins, he had Uriah murdered in the end. He got Uriah drunk and tried to send him home, and Uriah wouldn't go home. So David, trying to cover the sin of adultery, he just continues to compound his sins. So eventually he tells Uriah, he writes a letter and has Uriah carry it back. And what it is, it's really just a death sentence for Uriah. I want you to get Uriah in the middle of the battle. When the battle's hot, I want you to retreat, leave him there. And that's what happened, and Uriah was killed. So God commissioned Samuel to go talk, Nathan to go talk to David. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse number 14, here's what Nathan said to him. Because by this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Of course, Nathan presented the story about a rich man and a poor man, and told David, you know, here was a rich man who had anything he could have wanted, and yet he took the poor man's lamb, a lamb that was so dear to him, that was like one of his own children, and he killed it for company that was coming in. David was upset and angry, and Nathan said, well, you are that rich man. You're the man. But again, what Nathan's trying to point out to David, because of what you have done, David, because of the example that you have set forth, now you have given an opportunity. Now you have given not just a little occasion. You're not given just a little occasion for all the gossip tabloids to put this on their headlines. You have given a great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God's name. And as a result, the child that has been born will die. Now, David probably thought just of himself when he was doing all these things. But really, he's opening up the door for God's enemies to speak against God. I don't want to do that. And it's not about committing adultery. It's about doing anything that gives the enemies of God an opportunity to speak against the Lord. I don't want to be in those shoes. And I don't want you to be in those shoes either. Again, we talked about this earlier in the week. But when we do not practice what we preach, if you'll notice there in Matthew 23, this is Jesus' discussion with his disciples. And of course, in that chapter, he delivers all these woes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But before he gets into all those woes, I want you to notice what he says in Matthew 23, beginning of verse 1, reading through verse number 4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, and he said to them and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Oh, they love, as Jesus would go on to point out, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, verse 6. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplace. Oh, teacher, teacher, rabbi, rabbi. But notice what Jesus has said about them previous to that. They bind these heavy burdens. They want you to observe these things. They want you to do these things, but they're not going to do them. And as a child of God, as a Christian, I need to make sure that the things that I want you to do, I need to be doing. And the things that I preach from the pulpit and the things that I advocate as a child of God, as a minister of the gospel, I need to make sure that I'm doing those things too when I'm in the community. We've all probably done this at one point or another. We've all, now when my children, as they were getting older and we'd be driving down the road, and I'd drive a little too fast, and I'd always say, "Now, boys, I don't want," and of course, Caitlin, "I don't want you all driving fast." Well, I can tell them all I want to, "Don't drive fast," but if every time I got under the wheel, I took off as a speeding bullet, driving as fast as I can go, then what's going to settle in their heart quicker? What I say or what I do? Well, what I do. Oh, they'll listen to what I say. They'll listen to me. You know, Dad says don't drive fast, but look how fast he drives. He tells us not to drive fast, but look how fast he goes. So, it's the same way with living the life as a Christian. You know, when I'm at work, or when I'm trying to be a Christian around other folks who aren't Christians, my life needs to reflect that. I was around some guys today who had some work done at the church building there in Campbellsville, and around some guys that they're not Christians. And the one of them would say something, and the other one would say, "Well, you're lying," and then you're lying right in front of the preacher. I was like, "Well, it doesn't matter if you lie before me, you're lying before God. Or you're lying right here in front of this church house." Well, do you only live your life a certain way when the preacher's around? Some people do that. Some people make sure that they watch all their language, they watch everything they do, they watch everything that they wear when the preacher's around. But when the preacher's not around, they just live however they want to. But you see, God's always around. God doesn't go to sleep. God doesn't take a vacation. God doesn't tune Himself out from our life. He's always around. That's why I need to make sure that my life is consistent with my teachings. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But that's no excuse to live a life that's not pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do we walk worthy? God wants us to walk worthy. Well, how do we do that? Well, we've already touched on some of these things. We're going to touch on them again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. One of the ways that we walk worthy of the calling of God, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, that's the King James Version. I say the old King James because there's a new King James. But that word conversation there is really the idea of a manner of life. The way you conduct yourself. "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else I be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the value of an example. We're going to talk about what Peter said there, how that Christ left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps or follow in His steps. So Paul is saying that here. Your manner of life should be in the footsteps of Christ. Your conduct should be such that people around you know that you're a Christian. Now that word Christian is bandied around so much anymore. We're not talking about the world's definition of a Christian. We're talking about what the Bible says is a Christian. Who the Bible says is a Christian. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This word Christian is thrown about anybody that's religious. If someone's religious, they're a Christian. If someone's in a denomination, they're a Christian. No. That's not what the Bible says. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian." It's only used three times in the New Testament. And it's thrown around in society today that anybody's religious, anybody in a denomination, they're Christians. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. A Christian is one who has been obedient to the gospel of Christ, who has put on Christ in baptism. That's a Christian. They're wearing His name because they're in Christ. But let our life be, let our manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ, That's what Paul says here.
But what about our good works?
We've already talked about it from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. But look there at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, now a lot of people would try to use Ephesians chapter 2, especially verse 8, to say that we're saved by grace through faith. And they'll say, you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved because we're saved by grace through faith. Well, that's a whole different lesson for a whole different time. But if you look at verse 10, notice what Paul says. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's what we're to be busy doing. We walk worthy of God when we're busy about the works of God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A lot of people will think a good work is anything that Jesus' name is attached to.
We're going to build a playground in the name of Jesus. That's a good work, they say. We're going to feed the hungry in the name of Jesus. And that's a good work. And a lot of people do lots of different things and call it good works that God hasn't ordained, that God has not authorized, that God has not given us permission to do. Look at Titus with me. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, who gave himself for us, that he's talking about Jesus Christ in verse 13, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a people for his own possession. You see, we belong to Christ and we're to be zealous of good works that God had before ordained. Not everything that's done in the name of Christ or in the name of religion is a good work. And I think I can show that to you from the book of Matthew. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and if you look with me in verse number 21 beginning, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of people out there in this whole world who believe that simply acknowledging God or saying that they know the Lord or they, even in their own way, have been obedient to the Lord, even though it's not the way the Bible is authorized. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, not some, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, didn't we teach in your name? Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out devils, and in your name we did many wonderful works. That's what they say. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. But notice what Jesus' response will be in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now you think about that word lawlessness for a moment. The King James Version, again, uses the word iniquity, but another word there could be lawlessness, without law, without authority. What did Paul say to the Colossians? All you do in word or deed, do all by the name of or by the authority of who? Of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus said, I didn't know you. You were workers of lawlessness. You did not do what I said. You were doing things that I didn't give any authority for. You're doing things that I didn't authorize. You're doing things that I didn't approve of. But Lord, we were religious. Lord, we taught in your name. Lord, we built a playground in your name. Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. Aren't you going to accept us? Jesus said, no, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. You were practicing lawlessness. You were doing things without my authority. You weren't doing the works that God had ordained from the foundation of the world. Someone said, well, how do we know what the good works are? Open your Bible. Don't look to the denominational world. Open your Bible and see what the good works are that God has told us to do. And we can figure that out. What God wants us to do as His children. But also, again,
I mentioned this, we're going to talk about it tomorrow night, but we'll just turn to it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter said that Jesus left us an example. I think I said 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. A few years ago, and it may still be popular, I don't know, I don't see it much anymore, maybe you do. People used to have these little rubber armbands, necklaces, other things that they would wear, bumper stickers. It said WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? And that was a good thing to think about, no doubt. I mean, before we do something, before we engage in some activity, before we venture down a course in our life, we need to ask ourselves, is this something Jesus would do? But you know, long before that WWJD thing became popular, that should have been something that Christians were asking way before that. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that Jesus left us an example. We didn't see his example. We see it through the scriptures. We see his example through the scriptures that he left for us, that we could follow in his footsteps. That we can walk the way he walked when he was here on the earth. I don't mean we go over to what they call the Bible lands and walk over there. I'm talking about in our daily life. We walk as Christ. We act like the example that Christ left for us. That's what we do. You know, if you ever followed your father, maybe out in a snow, when it freshly snowed, I used to do this. My dad, he'd go out to feed the cows, or he'd go out to do something outside, and I'd go with him. And, of course, you know, being a little kid, my legs wouldn't stretch as far as his would. His legs a lot longer than mine is because I was just a little kid. But I'd try to put my feet everywhere he stepped. Because, you know, he left me a print there. He left me something that I could follow. And so I try to stretch and put my feet where his feet had been. Well, obviously, Peter doesn't say that we need to literally step in the footprints of Jesus. But we have this example. How did he act around those who weren't his disciples? How did he act around people of the world? What did he teach? What did he practice? He left us an example. And in his suffering, he left us an example. Matter of fact, that's what Peter's talking about. He suffered for us, and he left us an example. Peter just got through talking about that in beginning of verse number 19. If you, as he says in verse 19, is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, there's no glory in being buffeted for your own faults, he says in verse 20. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, because Christ left us an example in his sufferings. But not just in his sufferings. Don't limit to just to sufferings, even though that's the context Peter's talking about. In every aspect of our life, we should be following after Christ, patterning our lives after his. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know, we have to walk with God. It seems anymore that too many folks want to try to run ahead of God. They don't want to walk with him, they don't want to run ahead of him. And sometimes folks want to lag behind. I want you to read with me a passage here, and it's found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. And let's look at verses 21 through 24. If you'll give me time to get turned to it, I'll give you time to get turned to it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. This is about Enoch. Enoch, it says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, sometimes we might want to focus on the fact that he was not, God took him. It's okay to focus on that, I suppose. But what I want to think about for a moment is what Moses says about him here. In verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And of course, he begat children. He begat Methuselah. He begat the father. He was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest living human being, as we think about Methuselah. But he walked with God, it says in verse 22. And in verse number 24, again, it says Enoch walked with God. To me, that's a great commendation. When I'm dead and laying in my casket, and someone speaks my eulogy, will they say, "And he walked with God"?
He walked with God. He tried to pattern his life in such a way that he could be what God would have him to be. He tried to live in such a way that he was pleasing to God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have on our headstone? He walked with God, or she walked with God. Walked with God. Another one of the Old Testament writers would say, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Don't lag behind. Don't try to run ahead of God and tell God what to do. Walk with God. Walk worthy of God. Be a good example. Be a good example as you live your life here on this earth, because you're going to come into contact with people and have influence with people, and you might influence them for good and righteousness. So walk worthy. Remember those passages that we read earlier? At one time we were without God, we were without Christ, we had no hope. But God sent His Son to live and of course go to that terrible death on the cross so that you and I can be saved from our sins. Now we need to walk worthy of God. I hope that you'll do that and that you'll continue to do that as children of God. I hope you'll continue to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your might. And that God will help us to be the kind of people that He would have us to be. And that we can look at examples not only of Christ, but of the apostles, of other Christians that are mentioned throughout the New Testament, and even Christians that we see today. Christians that we're around every day who are walking worthy of God, that we can look to their example because they're a great example of faith and encouragement to us. And we can walk in a worthy fashion before the Lord. So that when our life on this earth is done, and we're going to stand before God in judgment, that we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear when we get to the judgment day of Christ. We don't want to hear those words of Jesus that He spoke there in Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me." We don't want to hear those words. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As we've tried to walk worthy of God, and we've tried to be what God would have us to be, depending upon His mercy and grace to save us from our sins. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we would hope that you would believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We would hope that you'd want to repent of your sins tonight. We would hope that you'd want to confess your faith in Christ and be buried in baptism, in the watery graves of baptism, that you might be forgiven of your sins and to be raised up to walk in newness of life. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, that we're raised up to walk in newness of life. Even as he said to the Ephesians there, that we've put off the old man and put on the new man. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Go on your way from here tonight rejoicing because your sins have been forgiven. You've been carrying this burden of sin. You've been carrying this guilt of sin. Get rid of it tonight. Obey the gospel. Well, if you are a Christian, but you haven't lived, you haven't walked worthy of God, then repent of those things and pray and ask God's forgiveness. And we can help you with that. We'd be glad to do that. We'd pray with you and pray for you to help you be in a right relationship with God tonight. We're going to sing the song that Mel has chosen, number 297, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." If you're not ready to meet Him tonight, you need to get ready. And stay ready and be ready. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, let us know while together we stand and while we sing. Amen.